Fries. He lives now in Orlando, Florida, but is back visiting family and friends and doing some work for the ministry here in St. Louis. So I want to just say, Greg, we thank God for you. Thank God for your ministry. Third Millennium Ministries, which I know he'd love to talk with anybody about more, but it's the tagline is something like biblical education for the world for free. Sounds good, right? And they are really working among, so many different countries around the world to equip and train God's people to know God's word and to serve and to follow him. So it's a great work that he's doing. And when I heard that he was here, I said, hey, you want to preach? And he said, yes. So, all right. And I want to invite you just to welcome Dr. Perry on up. Would you come and I'll pray? Yes.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Let's go to the Lord. I want to pray for you. Lord, we thank you so much for how you have equipped and blessed our brother, your servant, Dr. Perry, to know your word and to communicate it. Lord, we pray that you would give him the unction and the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn from the book of Acts, to learn from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts this morning, that we would receive your word and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back here, to be back home at New City South. We have still not found a new church home in Orlando yet. So if you think of us, pray about that. We would like for the Lord to show us where he wants us to be. And let me just say, it's wonderful to be here, to see your faces. I don't know if it's absence makes the heart grow fonder or that you got an extra hour of sleep, but y'all look good. Y'all look really good. And if you're new to New City South, let me tell you, I'm seeing some really dear faces out there who are part of my and Darlene's home group, our community group. And if you aren't in a community group yet, let me just encourage you to get connected to a community group. It's just really an opportunity to deepen relationships, to walk together, to keep your eye on the prize. So let me just a little plug for community groups this morning. Darlene sends her greetings to you. She wishes she could be here in person. She's going to be in Dallas later this week with Mission to the World and their Global Missions Conference. We got to Orlando just in time for Hurricane Irma. That was the welcoming committee. It was the first hurricane that I've experienced. And in our particular neighborhood, we have a lot of these beautiful, huge oak trees. And in our yard, even a couple of big oak trees. So we decided to put our mattress in the hallway. And Darlene kept vigil all night. I slept right through it. And somewhere in the middle of the night, there was a big thud in our front yard. One of the oak trees across the street, our neighbors Ray and Denisa. What a great way to meet your neighbors, a hurricane. Their big oak tree that had been there for decades fell across the street into our front yard, but thankfully did not hit our house. A couple of days later, when people were starting to come out and try to, you know, take a walk around the neighborhood, some of our other neighbors, Doug and Steve, realized that nobody was going anywhere fast getting out of the neighborhood, and they got their chainsaws out, they brought their trucks out, and people just started coming out. People started pitching in and helping out. And as we sort of just donned our gloves and got busy, we really didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. But when the storms come, when the lines are down, when the streets are blocked, you just have to get busy. You just have to do something. Take the next step. But the question comes, how do we keep going? How do we hold on, as the song reminded us this morning, when inevitably we run into those challenges that we didn't see coming? So my title today is Through Many Dangers. And let me invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. And what is a short but very potent summary of what Pastor Reuben introduced us to last week. And yes, I had to listen in. I listen in on the sermons. And I noticed, by the way, we're still in the book of Acts. Seems like I haven't left. That's right. But this first summary of when the gospel does not begin, gospel witness does not begin in the synagogue. This is the first time when the gospel witness of Paul and Barnabas actually begins on thoroughly paganized soil. Let's read together the summary beginning in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he entered the city. I can't get over that phrase. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many, literally in the Greek, students of Jesus, disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He just keeps coming back. He won't stop. One time isn't enough. Two times into Lystra isn't enough. No, he goes back a third time to strengthen the lives of the disciples, to encourage them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had trusted. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you honor your word. That just like you send forth the rain, as the prophet Isaiah reminded us, and it accomplishes its purpose, it brings forth fruit on the earth, that you send forth your word and it does not return empty. Lord, thank you that your spirit accompanies your word. Empower us that we might be hearers and doers of your word. We ask it for the glory of our Savior Jesus and in his high and holy name. Amen. Gospel witness divides. Though they had tried to worship Barnabas and Paul, the two men tore their clothes in offense and anger, making it clear that they were mere men. They were not, as the Lyconians had supposed, gods that had come down in the likeness of men. No, they were human beings in the likeness of God. And their mission, their aim, was to point not to themselves, not to shine the spotlight of fame and celebrity on themselves, but to shine the spotlight on Jesus of Nazareth, the risen one, the true God-man. And so they prevented them from worshiping them. Gospel witness divides pagans from their idols. But I want us to notice something this morning. Gospel witness also divides the present from the past. I don't know your story fully this morning. I don't know what scars you bring into this gathering this morning, but I know that we all bring scars. I know that we bear deep pain, dislocated bones in our families, that we have both wounded and been wounded. But here's the good news. The good news that Paul and Barnabas brought to Lystra is the good news that we hear from Luke this morning. The gospel divides our present from our past. In fact, it gives us a taste of what Pastor Kevin was pointing to before. It gives us a taste of the future. A future of new creation, of new life, of mending, of healing. How did Paul put it in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 14? He said, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. In the past. Oh, he was with you. He didn't leave you without a witness of his power and goodness. He sent the rains. He gave you fruitful seasons. He satisfied your hearts with food and with gladness. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. But that was not the story on the ground in Lystra. That was not how they understood what their eyes saw and what their mouths tasted and the good food they enjoyed. No, there on pagan soil, Gaia was the goddess of the earth. Kybele was the mother of all gods. The god who ruled the sea was Poseidon. And Zeus brought and ruled the storms. But Paul says, today is a new day. A new chapter is beginning. A new story has started. Good news in the person of Jesus Christ. You should return. You should change your minds about the past and turn away from the empty stories and turn to the one true God who is the maker of the sky, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 146. It was wonderful to hear from Psalm 68 this morning in the call to worship. Very similar verse, but look with me, if you would, at Psalm 146. A psalm that Paul knew by heart, that he was saying again to himself and that he was sharing with them that day. Look with me at verse 6. Yes, he's the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything that's in them, the one who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind, and he lifts up those who are bowed down. Yes, as verse 10 says, the Lord is the King. The Lord will reign forever. He is your God to all generations. Praise the Lord. And so when they saw the one who was bowed down, the one who was crippled, their neighbor, one that they had known all these years in the past, it was a new chapter. It was a new day. He got up and he walked. And Paul and Barnabas said, it was not because of Gaia, not because of Poseidon, not because of Zeus, but the true maker of heaven and earth. The King has come. That's what good news means. That's what euangelion means. It's an announcement of a victory by a king. That his armies have won the day. That his God, the God of this king, has won the day. So prepare for occupation. Prepare to honor the victor. Prepare to honor this king with your obedience. This king is a good king. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. So on Radio Lystra, I don't know what the radio station was, but the songs of Gaia and Zeus and Poseidon that were playing, Paul and Barnabas says, change the station. Change the frequency. Psalm 46 is the song you should sing. He is the maker of the sky. He is the maker of the earth. He is the maker of sea and everything in them. So gospel witness divides pagans from their idols, but also our past from the present. But it also divided the house of Israel, and that's what we have seen throughout the book of Acts. That's been the well-established pattern of the Gospel of Luke and now the second volume in the book of Acts. And that's what verse 19 reminds us, that Jews came from Antioch and from Iconium. Remember, Iconium is where they had started in the synagogue. And just as the pattern had been, gospel witness divides. There is no such thing as just sort of a languid approach or response to the gospel. It's yes or no. We're either all in or we're all out. Jesus hasn't come just as a philosopher, just to give us teachings to live by. No, Jesus has come, good news, euangelion, as a king who demands our worship and our praise. The one who has offered his own life on our behalf and who has defeated death and brought salvation. Many Jews and God-fearing Greeks had believed this good news at Iconium. They had believed it at Pisidian Antioch. But the leaders of the Jewish community, disturbed and jealous by the success that Paul and Barnabas were finding with the believers there, they started contradicting Paul and Barnabas. They started stirring up the mob crowd. They reviled them. They threatened them. In fact, that's exactly what it says, that they threatened to stone them at Iconium. And now they had pursued them even to Lystra, and they'd been able to carry out their aim. You see, the announcement of a new kingdom, the announcement of a new king, it affects the old kingdom. It affects the old powers and authorities, and they do not want to give up their power. The authority of Christ's kingdom, yes, it challenges existing powers in your families, existing powers in our jobs, existing powers in our government. The old powers don't want to give up their ways. Gospel witness divides. It's not only the story of the disciples in Luke's gospel. It's not only the story of the apostles in the book of Acts. It was the story of Martin Luther as well. Just this past week, some of us in this branch of the church celebrated 500 years of the Reformation. Back in 1517, seems like a long time ago. It was. A seminary professor did this, so I'm kind of curious about it. Now, it's probably a legend that he used a nail because nails were really expensive back then. Probably used wax or something, but somehow he affixed, you know, sort of an announcement that he wanted to talk about these things. He wanted to get everybody together and talk about these 95 points in his lecture, his 95 theses. He wanted to start a debate about a terrible practice of the day, an oppressive practice, the practice of selling indulgences. Now, did the powers and the authorities, did they just give up power willingly? No, they started contradicting Luther. They started stirring everyone up. You see, Martin Luther's neighbors, his poor neighbors in particular, they were being swindled out of what little they had to try and reduce the time that their loved ones were in purgatory. You see, that was the teaching of the medieval Catholic Church at the time. What was the jingle of the day? Tetzel's commercial was, "Once the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." But Luther says, time out, wait a minute. False advertising. Paper's no good. It's counterfeit. Only the Pope's name was on the paper, and the Pope didn't take very kindly to that. And so Pope Leo excommunicated Martin Luther for heresy. And the King, Charles V, summoned Luther to answer for his teachings at a formal hearing. But you see, like Paul, the songs and the psalms of the kingdom, they were in Luther's heart. They were in Luther's mind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. And so on the basis of the Word of God, Luther famously says, "I am bound by the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. So help me God." Of course, Luther's courage almost cost him his life. Had it not been for friends who intervened, who planned a fake kidnapping. It's like a spy movie. It's great. It's a great story. Look it up. Luther goes into disguise, he grows a beard, he changes his name. It's like James Bond in 1517. It's great. For 11 months, Luther is in the castle at Wartburg. And he's not twiddling his thumbs. He's translating the New Testament from Greek into German. Europe would have its Pentecostal season, its Pentecostal moment, when everyone would hear the mighty deeds of God, not in a Latin language they didn't understand, but in their own tongues, just like the Galileans had. And everyone on that day, that great day of Pentecost. Gospel witness not only divides, but it reminds us who our friends are. It deepens and strengthens our relationships in the faith. Read with me verses 21 to 23 again. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many students of Jesus, many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had trusted. What happened when Paul had been stoned and dragged out of the city? Verse 20 reminds us that the disciples circled him, and he rose up and he entered into the city. The disciples of Lystra had put their bodies in harm's way, put their bodies between those who were stoning, those who were picking up the rocks, and Paul. And like Luther, they saved his life. Gospel witness not only divides, but it deepens relationships in the faith. You probably didn't realize it at the time, but you were being apprenticed in the kitchen. Oh, you wouldn't have called it apprenticeship when you were learning to ride a bike, or when your parents risked their lives by getting in the car with you and with me to learn how to drive a car. But we were being apprenticed. It's one thing to read a family recipe, and it's another thing to cook it and to dare to eat it. Your mom watched us. She coached us. She let us try again and again. It's one thing to read the car owner's manual. It's another thing to drive. Among the disciples that the apprentices of Jesus made at Lystra was a young man named Timothy. Luke is going to tell us about him in chapter 16 when Paul and Barnabas return there. We learn that Timothy was there and that along with his mother, he had gained a reputation among the brothers and the sisters in Lystra. That's where Timothy grew up. Here's my question. I'm curious about this. Had Timothy and his family, had they been there that day when Paul was stoned? Had they put their bodies between those who were stoning and Paul's body? One might think so when reading from Paul's last letter that he wrote to Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's last letter, and he chooses to write it to his son in the faith, Timothy. Look with me, if you would, at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my mission in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And here's the key, verse 11. My persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you've learned, in what you've been apprenticed and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to read the scriptures, but the Lord knows that we need examples, that we need those who will show us what it looks like to embody the Word of God in our lives. He knows that we need others who will risk the journey with us, who will come out with the gloves and with the chainsaws and with the trucks and start to clear the road with us. Timothy's apprenticeship, we learn in the first part of this letter, begins with his grandmother Lois, with his mother Eunice. It was their faith that was not only professed, but it was practiced in front of them. It was gospel show and tell, up close and personal, with grandma and with mom. Timothy had witnessed the ways of Jesus. He had seen what sacrificial love looks like. He had seen what the gospel looks like. In just a moment, we're going to taste what the gospel is like, what it means to lay down your body, what it means to spill your blood. It seems that Lois and Eunice took the first steps. Well, she was born in New York in 1797. Her slave name was Isabella Bamfrey. Until she was age 9, she spoke only Dutch. And then at age 9, she was sold to John Neely, who beat her every day. And then in 1826, the year before the state of New York emancipated the slaves, Bella won her freedom. And she fought in court to regain custody of her son. Isabella Bamfrey was the first black woman in North America to win a court case against a white man. She was a small lady, but she had a fierce heart. Moving to New York City, now to be paid to work with a family and to care for their children, Belle became a follower of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? She saw it. She saw it in the Van Wagenen family, how they lived, how they treated their children, how they treated each other, how they treated their neighbors. It was gospel show and tell, up close and personal. And then in 1841, Belle moved to Northampton, Massachusetts, saying that the Spirit has called me to go, to preach and to teach for the gospel and against slavery. But now she took a new, non-slaveholding name. She took the name Sojourner Truth. Just a few months after she arrived in Northampton, there was a mob of young men who disrupted a tent meeting. They started taunting the worshipers and making fun of everybody. And they said, with torches in hand, we're going to burn this tent down. Now, Sojourner Truth was already aware that she was the only black woman in the tent. But now she was really aware. Everyone was afraid. And she started praying. She started talking to herself. She started remembering the words of Scripture. Shall I run and hide from the devil? Me, a servant of the living God? Isn't it written, one shall chase 1,000 and two shall put to flight 10,000? Deuteronomy 32. She started asking those around her in the pews if they would join her, but everyone said, not me. She got up, she walked out the tent up on the hill about 30 paces, and she started singing. Just like Paul, singing the Psalms, just like Luther. It was early in the morning. It was early in the morning, just at the break of day, when he rose up from the grave. It was early in the morning, just at the break of day, when he rose up from the grave. The young men with the sticks and with the clubs and with the torches ran outside the tent. And they ran right up to her, crowding her around her. And she says, why are you standing here with your clubs? They said, sing to us, old woman. She couldn't tell if they were still making fun or not. But others in the crowd said, keep singing. She said in her inimitable way, your smoke is in my face. And they stepped back and they gave her room. And they said again, sing to us. And that day, Sojourner Truth sang. She preached. And she prayed. And the worship of God continued despite the threats. She learned to hold on. Paul and Barnabas had seen it first in Antioch. The church had prayed and had fasted, and they had understood that, like Sojourner, Paul and Barnabas had been called to go. And so the church put their hands on them. They entrusted them to God that they might go and preach for Jesus and preach against oppressive practices, that they might declare the one true King. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They do the same at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Pisidian Antioch. They laid their hands after prayer and fasting on elders that they appoint. Elders to apprentice the church. Gospel show and tell, up close and personal. You see, Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there are two skills that elders must have. In addition to exemplary character, they need to know how to do two things that are interrelated. They need to know how to teach, and they need to know how to show hospitality. You see, it's one thing just to read the recipe. It's another thing to be apprenticed. It's one thing to read the car owner's manual or to teach it. It's another thing to ride with someone as they're learning to drive. That's the job of elders. And it's a beautiful thing when we see it, gospel show and tell. It's not just for elders, it's for all of us who bear witness to Christ. It's been a long time ago now. I was at seminary. We were planning a spiritual life conference. And everyone was pretty excited because one of the men whose books we were reading, his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, his commentary on the book of Acts, his book about baptism and the Holy Spirit, he was coming to be our speaker. His name was John Stott. Not only was he well known, but he had a great accent. He was great to listen to. And because of my friendship with a fellow student who had studied with Dr. Stott in London at the London Institute, I was going to get to meet him up close and personal. I was invited to Rodney and Becky Wood's house, and I was so excited. I was going to get to talk to John Stott, one of my heroes. And I'll never forget it. I walked through their front door, and there was John Stott in the floor with Becky and Rodney Wood's kids playing games in the floor. And they didn't call him Dr. Stott. They called him Uncle John. You see, when they had lived in London, the Woods had been apprenticed by John Stott. He not only gave them the gospel, he gave them himself. He gave them his life. Gospel witness divides us from the past in the present. Gospel witness deepens relationships. But also, gospel witness is dynamic. It opens doors. And that's where our passage ends. If you look back with me in chapter 14, verses 24 to 29. This is really fast. They passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. And they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived back home at Antioch, the church gathered together. And they started telling all that God had done with them. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed, as Luke says, not for a little while. This is a missionary church, brothers and sisters. New City South is here to serve its neighbors and also to, like the Church of Antioch, send people the Spirit has called to go. I can remember standing here when we commissioned Daniel and April Murphy to go off to Seattle to learn Burmese to prepare to go to Myanmar. You remember and miss and pray for Macklin and Rose Basse in Togo. Pastor Kam and his family. John and Virginia Homas. Church planting in South Florida. Yes, North America is a mission field. And most recently, Zach Swartbeck from our community group, who's in Wales training but aimed at Cyprus to make students of Jesus among Muslim Turks. You see, every square inch of this neighborhood, every square inch of this earth is claimed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only those who go out, but you who go across the city every day, into your places of business, into your nonprofits, into every government office and every family relationship, you and I are called as gospel witnesses to show and tell the truth up close and personal. So why are you the way you are? Why, New City South? Why, like Luther, do you advocate for the poor with the powerful? Why, like Sojourner Truth, do you keep singing despite foolish threats? Why, like John Stott, do you play on the floor with the children in your neighborhood? Why? Paul had an answer for Timothy, his apprentice. He wrote it this way. He said, "This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the first and foremost. I received mercy. That's why I give it. In me, the foremost sinner, Jesus revealed himself that he might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe unto eternal life." Keep singing, old man. Keep singing, young man. Keep singing, old lady and young girl. You see, that's the spirit of Pentecost. To all of us, the Spirit has been given, the Spirit of witness. It was early in the morning, just at the break of day, when he rose up from the grave. Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the courage of Paul and Barnabas, who wouldn't stay down, but kept getting up to go back to Lystra. Lord, we're feeling the pain this morning. All of us have particular Lystras in our lives, and we need the courage to hold on. Thank you, Lord, for the witness of Sojourner Truth, who just kept singing. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that we're not alone, but that we're encircled by friends, and that when we sing together. We pray in the high and holy name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.